I asked this question yesterday, and I want to keep asking it today. It's a question that's been rolling around in my head for the better part of 2 days. If you work at the courthouse in San Francisco in the last 3 weeks, you're a Christian, you work there. You know, in San Francisco, at the courthouse there, the mayor has ordered the issuance of licenses for gay marriage. They've been handing them out to the tune of 3,000+ marriage licenses. Not all of them have ended in marriage. Some of them have been taken out of state to other places so that state laws, laws against gay marriage, like the Defense of Marriage Act in other states, can be challenged. If you're working in the courthouse in San Francisco, you're a Christian, what have you been doing in the last 3 weeks? What do you do? Do you not come into work? Do you throw up your hands? Do you just say, look, mayor said we do it. We do it. We're going to crank out the paperwork and do the file work that it takes to get marriage licenses for gay couples out on the streets. What do you do? That's a question I have for you. During this first hour of Issues Etc., it's Open Lines. I'm Todd Wilkin. In the second hour of the program, we're going to be continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed, the person and work of Jesus Christ, the second article, as it is called, of the Apostles' Creed, the largest and the most detailed. Well, there's a reason for it. It's the heart and center of the Christian faith. There are lots of people who talk about God as a creator. There are people who are willing to talk about God as a spirit. But only Christians talk about God in human flesh as the sacrifice for sins, Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about that in the second hour of the program. Pastor Randy Emmons of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, will be our guest. And then on into the third hour, part two of our seven-part series on the funeral liturgy. If you didn't get a chance to catch our first part, this might sound somewhat odd to you. You're doing a series on the funeral liturgy? Ask any pastor you know. No. Don't ask any pastor you know. Ask any solid pastor that you know, which would he rather do, a marriage or a funeral? Most of them say much rather do a funeral. Is it a sad occasion? Of course it is. But a funeral is that opportunity like no other to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not to eulogize the dead, not simply to comfort the mourning. It'll be okay. They'll live on in your memories. You'll always have Paris, something like that. No, it's an opportunity to comfort Christians with the very thing that comforts Christians, not only in the hour of death, but throughout every circumstance of life. And that's what we're going to be talking about in this second part of our series on the funeral liturgy. Today, the word and the sacrament for the sick. Very often, death is preceded by sickness. Is sickness something unusual for Christians? Something Christians shouldn't suffer? We'll be talking about that with Pastor Will Whedon of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. That's the third hour of Issues Etc. today. Our call-in numbers, first hour's open lines, anything you want to talk about, but I'd really like your answer to that question. If you work at the courthouse in San Francisco in the last several weeks, what do you do? Try and sort this out. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There are a number of things you could do, I guess. But what should you do? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers in this hour will receive either a CD or a cassette of Sunday night's program that we did with Dr. David Adams, a two-hour conversation on gay marriage. The best callers during this first hour of Issues Etc. today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, this is a story from the Associated Press. The headline, State Attorney Generals Come Down Against Gay Marriages. Gay marriage has stirred up passionate whirlwinds of moral convictions, religious beliefs, and politics, sweeping the divisive question onto desks of state attorneys general, the top law enforcers in each state. At the issue's flare-up in New York, California, New Mexico, and Oregon, attorneys general are coming down gingerly at times against attempts to marry people of the same sex. The law, they've said so far, is the law and doesn't allow gay marriages. Now, I would note that many of those attorneys general are also saying they'd like to see the law overturned, but they're going to enforce the law while it's still on the books. The story continues. Some of the attorneys general have ruled reluctantly. pointing out that they disagree with the current law. Others have been swift. I wrestled with it for about an hour, said New Mexico Attorney General Patricia Madrid. The law itself precludes it. She ordered a county clerk to stop issuing marriage licenses to couples of the same sex. Now, I'm thinking, if I'm in the position of that county clerk or one of that county clerk's secretaries, assistants, file clerks, whatever I am, I'm going to breathe a heavy sigh of relief if I'm a Christian that the attorney general has come down and said, stop issuing the licenses. It lets me off the hook, doesn't it? I don't have to make the hard choice that I might have to make if my boss, the county clerk, says, issue the marriage licenses. When the people are lining up at the county courthouse, Bob and Jim and Shirley and Debbie, they're coming in, they're saying, we want our marriage licenses. We're gay and lesbian couples. I've got to make a hard choice. Now, the attorney general sweeps in and takes the hard choice away from me and says, no, don't issue the licenses. However, in San Francisco, the state attorney general there, California's attorney general, has so far refused to let anyone off the hook. Christians working there at the courthouse perhaps are still making hard choices. If you were in their shoes, what choice would you make? Would you quit your job in protest? Would you ask for a leave of absence until all of this blows over, if it all blows over? Would you simply express your opinion with your supervisor, but continue to do your work, albeit under protest? Or would you say, look, I am just a cog in the machine. I don't say yes or no to anything. I just file the paperwork when they tell me to and print the licenses when they tell me to. I'm just going to continue to do my job as usual. Here's the question. Can a Christian in good conscience continue to work under these circumstances when they know that what is being put out, you are working at the courthouse in San Francisco, is not only against, well, it's something that you consider to be immoral? We're coming to you live this Tuesday, March the 9th. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. The story from the Associated Press reads on, while the legal machinery grinds on, so do the marriages and the debate. 100 couples or more lined up around Oregon's Multnomah County office building Thursday morning, hoping for official recognition of their love. A group of pastors and conservative lawmakers plan to go to court or maybe offer a ballot initiative to defend marriage as between a man and a woman. Quote, you don't change 4,000 years of tradition, said Kelly Clark, the group's lawyer. Oregon Attorney General Hardy Myers is still weighing his options Thursday, analyzing state laws, this is last week, and the state constitution. Democratic Governor Ted Kolonsky said that state law clearly suggests marriage is a union between men and women. Quote, our opinion isn't the final word on the matter, Myers said. It ultimately has to be resolved by the courts as part of progressing toward determining what people of a certain state want the law to be. Now, if you're an attorney general there and you've got a law in place, your question, if you're the attorney general, is are you going to uphold the law or not, right? If you're the county clerk and you've got your boss telling you to issue gay marriage licenses, you've got a pickle on your hands, don't you? What do you do? You might say, well, I'll never find myself in that position. I don't know. The government workforce is the largest single sector of the workforce in the United States. More people work for government than for any other unified industry in the United States. And that includes federal, state, and municipal governments. It's the largest employer. There are lots of people, lots of Christians, who are going to find themselves in this position sooner or later. Now, I think the easiest thing, maybe not the best thing, the easiest thing for someone to do is just say, look, I'm just here to do my job. I don't question what the end product is or why they tell me to do what I do. I'm just here to do my job. Can a Christian in good conscience do that when doing your job means that people at the other end, people waiting there outside the courthouse, are going to be issued marriage licenses for their same-sex marriages. John Kerry has made a statement about gay marriages most lately yesterday. It's recorded in the New York Times. He was addressing an audience, and at one point, a woman in the audience who described herself as a registered Democrat but an independent voter stood up to say, "I don't care what they say. There is no correlation between gay rights and civil rights in terms of what black Americans have gone through." One white man booed the woman from the bleachers, but Kerry held up his hands to stop the booing while a few blacks clapped. Mr. Kerry answered slowly, first laying out his minutely calibrated stance on gay marriage. "I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman," he said, to polite applause. "But I believe it's important in the United States of America that we recognize that we have a constitution which has an equal protection clause," he said, to growing applause. Then Mr. Kerry drew a connection between racism and anti-gay crime, noting the 1998 murder of gay college student Matthew Shepard in Wyoming. He said, "Let me tell you something. When Matthew Shepard gets crucified on a fence in Wyoming only because he's gay," and then he makes reference to John William King, the murderer of James Byrd. If you remember, this was a black man who was dragged behind a pickup truck in Texas, Jasper, Texas. He says, "And when Mr. King is dragged behind a truck down in Texas by chains and his body is mutilated only because he's gay," and I think he meant to say only because he's black, "I think that's a matter of rights in the United States." Now, most of the audience was cheering, but his questioner was not satisfied. She went on to say, "My point is homosexuality is an idea. You have never heard a doctor say, Mr. and Mrs. John Doe, you have a bouncing baby homosexual. It's an idea." Kerry replied, "Well, I know," and listen carefully to his reply. He's already laid out his position, which is, and the New York Times is right, very, very carefully calibrated. He is against gay marriage, but he believes, he goes on to say, the U.S. Constitution provides for equal protection. He says what he's against. He's not quite saying what he's for here. He has said at other times that he's against gay marriage, but for civil unions. Now, listen to what Kerry says next. "I know that the deep beliefs. I respect, I'm a Christian. I've read the Bible, and I know that you can find clauses that go both ways. I'm not here to argue that with you." He concluded this, "The only point I want to make to you is I've talked to enough people, some of whom fought for their country in war, and I've talked to many of them who didn't discover their own sexuality until they were 35, 40 years old, and it wasn't because they made a choice, it was because they found out who they were, and I think you have to respect that. That is the nature of it. And you can look at it and argue it, but you know what? That's irrelevant to the argument. American citizens deserve the protection of the Equal Protection Clause." He's right back to his talking points. He strayed a little bit. His handler's probably getting a little nervous there. The Equal Protection Clause. Now, what does that mean? He's saying, well, he's against gay marriage, but he wants equal protections. Does that mean then he's for something other than gay marriage? We will find out probably in due time. Let's go to the phones. 505-780-1800-730-2727. Dale is calling from Ellisville. Dale, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Reverend Wilkins. The question you posed about what do you do if you're an individual who happens to work in state government and your boss tells you that this is what's going on and you have to be part of it. Well, I think you have an answer in Scripture that gives you what Peter was enjoined in saying by we must obey God rather than men. To go forward and obey an illegal order would be illegal in the first place, and you should have some legal rights if something came back on your head because of that. But whether you did or you didn't, the important thing you must stand up for is the truth. And truth always, there's a price to pay. Now, some of us are more willing to pay that price than others, and naturally, we don't judge necessarily always harshly those who maybe are called to be a martyr but can't. I know that was a controversy in the early church. What do you do with people who couldn't handle it? You know, do you accept them back into the faith? And I think this is the kind of evangelical thing you would deal with a person. You would talk to them about what does the scriptures teach, and then you would take it from there.
All right, and so far so good, Dale. I do wonder though specifically, and I agree, the passage that we obey God rather than men does come into play here in a very significant way. What does that mean practically? If you're putting yourself in the courthouse as an employee of the municipality of San Francisco, of the mayor there in that city, what does that mean in practical terms that you actually do, obeying God rather than men?
In practical terms, it means you say to your whoever tells you to do the wrong thing, that you say, I'm sorry, my Christian faith and the Word of God instructs me that I cannot do this without violating both His Word and my conscience. Should you continue to ask me, I will say I cannot, and you know, then you just have to be willing to pay a price. If a price has to be paid, just like you know, Peter and the apostles were beaten for their confession.
So, in essence, you're saying you refuse to take part in these goings on that lead to the issuance of marriage licenses for gay couples, and you let the chips fall where they may.
Well, ultimately, you'd have to, Reverend, and not only. But what if the guy? What if all of a sudden it just doesn't stop with two homosexuals marrying? What if you want to have a threesome, two men and a woman? Where's the limitation on what constitutes marriage? I mean, if people are so willing to violate the law today without any you know, idea of where all this foolishness is leading to, there's no end to the scenarios that you can design. What's wrong with bigamy then? Well, how can we outlaw bigamy? How can we outlaw certain other behaviors that we have traditionally outlawed if you all of a sudden are going to use, well, because somebody doesn't agree with you and I'm going to violate the law, and then if enough people violate the law, then it's okay.
Dale, thank you very much.
You're certainly welcome, Reverend.
Now, in the second part there, Dale kind of laid out the future scenario here. If you go along with this, then you will of necessity tomorrow, the next day, maybe the next, be asked to go along with something else. Kind of the slippery slope argument, which ordinarily is the weakest of all arguments. But in this case, even the short history of this issue is showing that the slippery slope argument sometimes is true. It's not always true. It sometimes is plagued by a false cause and effect. If we do this, then that will follow. But sometimes it's true. And in this case, at least it seems to be. What about the rest of you? We're talking about your job, aren't we? If you could survey the American people at this point in history and ask them, among all the things that you fear, what is your greatest fear? Middle class, suburban, white bread Americans. What do you think they fear most? I know they're going to say things like terrorism, but really, let's be honest. Most of us living in the suburbs in middle America are not that afraid on a day-to-day basis of terrorism. We might think about it occasionally. It might be one of the most hypothetical fears that we talk about. It could be one of the worst things that happened to us. But on a day-to-day basis, what do you think they fear most? They fear the pink slip, don't they? The loss of job. What's all the anxiety in the nation supposed to be about right now? A jobless recovery where people have a job. They say, well, I have a job. Yeah, I'm making good money. I'm doing better than I had before. But I'm afraid. I feel uneasy about the security of my job. In a practical sense, what people fear is the pink slip. Okay, so let's take Dale's solution here. You obey God rather than men. You're working in San Francisco at the city courthouse. They tell you we're going to be issuing gay marriage licenses. Your job has some small part in that. You say no to your supervisor. I am not going to do it. And he says, fine, there's the door. Here's your pink slip. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. The best callers will be receiving either a cassette or a CD of the two-hour conversation we did Sunday night with Dr. David Adams on gay marriage. Hans is up next. He's calling from his car. Hans, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hey, I just had one comment on this, and it's easy for me to say because I don't work there, but if you did work there and your boss tells you to do something illegal, can't you take them to a court of law and really probably get them fired?
Now, you've touched upon something there, Hans, beyond just kind of the issue of personal conscience. You're talking here about something not only being morally wrong, but being actually illegal.
Correct.
Thank you very much for the call. Sure, I mean, you could challenge it because what the people in San Francisco are being asked to do is to actually violate the law. It's interesting being a Christian under those circumstances, isn't it? Because we are impelled by personal conscience to object, but it's a lot more convenient to object when we've got a law behind us to say, oh, by the way, you're asking me to do something illegal. We have DOMA in this state, we have a Defense of Marriage Act in California, and I can't violate that law. Oh, okay. Well, we'll give you a leave of absence until all this blows over. And our conscience is intact, but we haven't really risked anything. Okay, you're not in San Francisco. You're up in Multnomah County, which, to the best of my knowledge, in Oregon, does not have the Defense of Marriage Act to back up anyone who has conscience issues with gay marriage. What do you do there when you can't say, hey, you're asking me to do something against the law? Your supervisor says, we have no law that defines marriage as a man and a woman, and our Constitution is ambiguous. And the county clerk here says, we're going to go ahead and issue them. Are you on the team or are you not? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You see, we've been talking about gay marriage for some time, and people have been saying, sooner or later, this is going to get to the churches. Well, it doesn't have to get to the churches before Christians have to deal with it in a real, everyday sense. You work at a hotel. You don't have to approve of everything that happens at the hotel, but you work at the hotel, and you see to it that the hotel is run nicely, and you notice that your hotel becomes the hotspot for all sorts of gay couples celebrating their honeymoons. Now, when we come back from this break, Judge Roy Moore has spoken out about a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage. It might surprise some of you the position he's taken on this. He's not for it. He's not for a constitutional amendment to ban gay marriage. We'll hear from him right after the break. And I encourage you to give us a call. It's open lines, the first hour of Issues, etc. During this break, it's a great time to call. What would you do if you're working at a courthouse, let's say for the sake of argument now, not where it's illegal, but where legally it's ambiguous? You're in New York, you're in Multnomah County, Oregon, you're up there in Portland, and your boss says, we're issuing gay marriages starting tomorrow. We're going to be giving out the licenses starting tomorrow. The attorney general in the state says, well, I don't know what to do. I think things are ambiguous. You have no place to hide. What do you do as a Christian? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you know God's will for your daily life? Is God's will a mystery? Do we need to look for a sign from God to know what to do at any given moment? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. I've written an article in the latest edition of the Issues, Etc. journal titled Locus and Focus, God's Will for Your Daily Life. The recent issue also contains a review of Armageddon, the latest in the Left Behind series, and Aaron Wolf details his spiritual journey to the Reformation from the legalism of evangelicalism. His article is titled, A Beggar on the Wittenberg Trail. Plus, you'll find a list of tape and book resources. You can receive the next edition of the Issues Etc. Journal by calling our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172, or write Issues Etc. Journal, Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on one of the world's spiritually neglected countries, Italy. The Italy of today is different from the Italy of the 1950s when the work of Avant first began there. Italians are turning away from traditional ways and rational thinking to exploring the metaphysics. Avant Ministries is using the tools of the information age to communicate the gospel and to plant new churches. Recently, a new church was just planted in West Bologna by two Avant missionary families, and they're excited about what God is doing. Short-term and career ministry opportunities in Italy include church planting, literature ministry, graphic design and web development, teaching English, and children's ministry. Pray for people of Italy to seek Christ's riches and beauty. Get information on missions by visiting www.avmi.org. That's avmi.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. The 11 o'clock service at Campus Lutheran Church in Columbia, Missouri was well attended. While preaching, I noticed that many worshipers were college students. True, we were on the campus of the University of Missouri, but I was still impressed. Pastor Dave Benson told me later, the number of young worshipers has been growing. That's what social scientists have also discovered. Baby busters and Gen Xers are more likely than their parents to go to church, read their Bibles, and pray. Colleen Carroll has brought these and many other findings together in her book, The New Faithful: Why Young Adults Are Embracing Christian Orthodoxy. These young people are rejecting moral relativism. They are opting for traditional forms of worship and are emerging as cultural leaders. A second example from my recent experiences. On behalf of my church body, I've been cooperating with the Luther Institute in Washington, D.C. to host continental breakfasts for Lutheran or any other interested staffers on Capitol Hill. Many attendees are young people, and it thrills me to watch them meet and share with one another, including their desire for substantive, traditional biblical worship. In these troubled times, many young people are demonstrating that baptism and the Word of God do work. Thank you, Spirit of God.
Are you looking to broaden your horizons? Why not open up the Missouri Botanical Garden's new class catalog? You just might be inspired to grow a colorful spring cutting garden, sample a spicy Indian curry, or create your own lavender-scented herbal sachet. Registration is now open for more than 100 adult and family classes in gardening, landscaping, plant care, photography, botanical crafts, floral design, cooking, ethnic cuisine, wines, and so much more. For more information, contact the Missouri Botanical Garden.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's open lines in the first hour. 25 minutes left in open lines. Then we'll turn our attention to let's see. Second part of our series on the Apostles' Creed. We'll be talking about the person and work of Jesus Christ with Pastor Randy Emmons. And then in the third hour of the program, Pastor Will Whedon joins us for part two of a seven-part series we're doing on the funeral liturgy. We'll be talking about word and sacrament to the sick. That's the third hour of Issues Etc. It's open lines until then, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our Issues Etc. book of the month for March is a great book. It's called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's actually the story of forgiveness through the crucified and risen Savior. It's kind of told through the eyes of St. Peter. It's an Easter story written by our Issues Etc. regular guest, Eric Rotman. The book is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. It's called Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. You can order it from Concordia Publishing House. You still have about 90 minutes to call them today or weekdays during regular business hours. 1-800-325-3040. Visit one of their two locations in St. Louis, either at 3558 South Jefferson or here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, scroll down just a little bit. You'll find a picture and some information of our Issues Etc. book of the month for March. Follow Me, Peter Lays Down His Net. It's an Easter story told by our regular guest, Eric Rotman. 1-800-325-3040, or our website, issuesetc.org. Back to the phones. First up, Ellen calling from Baldwin. Ellen, welcome to Issues Etc.
Oh, hello, Pastor Wilkin.
Hi, Ellen.
Well, you know, as I'm listening to you talk about this, if I was in a situation where of issuing marriage license to gay couples, if I could possibly quit my job, I would. I've known doctors and nurses who have left hospital staffs and because of the abortion issue and have gone to other hospitals. But if I had to feed my family, I have this habit called eating too, and maybe you're in a situation where you just can't leave until you have another job to go to, but God knows our hearts. And also, my question is this where the kingdom of the right and the kingdom of the left come in to our lives? Because we're in the world, but we're not of it. And sometimes we're in these situations, and we have to tolerate something until we can get out of it. Like many of us have left liberal churches and gone to conservative churches, and you do the best you can in this situation, but God knows our hearts, and I'll hang up and listen to you.
It's a good question, Ellen, and I'm glad you asked that, because let me first of all explain the difference between the right and the left-hand kingdom. God rules over everything. And in the Reformation tradition, we have talked about God ruling by his right hand and by his left hand. The left hand is his civil realm. It's the agency of human government. There God rules toward the end of simply keeping peace among men. And he rules through reason, logic, and force. That's why Paul will say in Romans chapter 13 that the Roman ruler does not bear the sword in vain. He is there, what? Simply to punish the evildoer, reward those who do good. If you do good, you have nothing to fear from him. God ruling all things according to his left hand. We also talk about his right-hand kingdom, which is the church, where God rules to an entirely different end. That is the salvation of sinners. And he rules not through reason, logic, and force, but he rules through his word, in particular, his word of law and gospel. Now, there's law in the civil realm, too. That is there simply to keep peace, not to save souls. The law that is given in the right-hand kingdom is there to bring people to repentance so that they might hear the gospel, the word of forgiveness by which God rules his right-hand kingdom. It's a good distinction to make, but here's the way it could be tragically misapplied in this case, and I've heard it done many times. People who understand that there's a distinction between the right and left-hand kingdoms of God, they'll say, well, what I do at work, that's all left-hand kingdom stuff. And that's where, you know, since God's not really concerned about anyone's salvation there, that's where I can kind of bend the rules a little bit. And I wouldn't have a problem working in the courthouse at San Francisco issuing gay marriage licenses, because that's all left-hand kingdom stuff. Isn't it? That's not right-hand kingdom stuff. I don't have to behave like a Christian, really, there. That's not the way it works. The Christian lives, or I could work at an abortion clinic for that matter. Because I'm just making a buck. I'm just doing left-hand kingdom stuff. That's not how it works. The distinction between the right and left-hand kingdoms are never, ever intended to give the Christian excuse to lay aside his Christian faith at any time. Or to privatize his Christian faith so that, well, what I believe and what I do can somehow be separated from one another. Never. The Christian lives simultaneously in both kingdoms and is under divine obligation simultaneously in both kingdoms. The Christian never ceases to be a Christian, no matter what realm of the world they work or live in. And in the same sense, the citizen in God's left-hand kingdom never ceases to be a citizen, even though he enters into the goings-on and the doings of God's right-hand kingdom, the church. We live simultaneously. It's not so much one foot in both kingdoms, as though we could somehow shift our weight from one foot to the other and say, okay, now I'm doing left-hand kingdom stuff, now I'm doing right-hand kingdom stuff. That's not how it works. Both feet in both kingdoms at the same time. So I don't think it gives anyone an out. It still requires that the Christian either do or don't do something in response to this moral dilemma that is gay marriage. Back to the phones. Gary's calling from Florissant. Thank you for being patient, Gary.
Yes, sir. I guess the more you kind of think about it, the kind of dizzier you get about the situation. I mean, as far as making the left and right hand kingdom decision, I guess the bottom line answer is I probably would still be working there. But at the same time, I guess there's a line you cross there somewhere. Because as I work in that same office, I'm also giving out the final papers for people getting divorced for no biblical reasons also. I mean, so there's other things, and there's people that I'm giving license to buy a house together as a government, and they're not married, you know, things like that.
That's
so you're,
right.
You know, still allowing, you know, or somehow in the process of letting people sin, of course, you know, obviously we're all sinners. I guess somewhere down the line, as the one gentleman said, you know, like with the marriage, when do you run out, you know, when you get threesomes and other groups and, you know, it gets into other kind of weird stuff, you know, get kind of, you know, when you kind of step out of that pond. And just one more comment. Over at a Bible study the other day, a gentleman at that group was talking about pastor leaving his job because the sin there was just so bad. And everybody acknowledges, you know, obviously where we're going to work at, we're going to be involved in sin, but it's getting to a point that he just can't, it's just like all over him type thing. And then some people in that same environment can deal with it, and some can't.
Gary, thank you for the call. Thank you. Well, there's a lot there to chew on. First of all, you're going to go to any kind of workplace where there's going to be sin. If a Christian is looking for a workplace or an environment to make their livelihood where they're not going to have to encounter sin, they're going to keep on looking for a long time. But he makes a great point at the beginning of that call. At the same courthouse, you might be issuing marriage licenses for heterosexual couples who are living together. You might be issuing maybe something along the lines of divorce papers for unscriptural divorces. No less a sin than gay marriage. You might be issuing all sorts of government paperwork that is, in a sense, affirming all sorts of behaviors that are patently wrong. You know, there have been Christians, groups of Christians in the history of the Christian church who say, for these and other reasons, a Christian in good conscience cannot serve government in any sense whatsoever. The Mennonites, various others, have said no service in government, period, because it always entails entanglement with this sin of the world. Their intentions are great. But where are you going to work that does not entail entanglement with the sins of the world? You work at a car wash, you wash some guy's car, the guy may be a mafioso for all you know. And you're making his car all sorts of clean and shiny so he can go and drive around. You fix cars. The mafioso comes in and says, it's got a bad water pump. Do you put in a new water pump so he can drive to the strip club and shake down the owner for money? Or do you say, no, you're a mafioso, I don't fix mafioso's water pumps because you're going to use it to sin? And how do you know the guy that drives in who's just driving the Pinto isn't going to go use his car to go pick up a prostitute? He won't tell you that, but he might be. Is there any place a Christian can live and work that does not involve entanglement in the sins of the world? The sin might just be the dirty jokes that your coworkers tell. You don't like hearing them. You can't stop yourself from hearing them. Do you quit your job? You go to the next place, you think this will be better, and it's no better at all. You know, people pull their kids out of school and homeschool them, but the last time I checked, not everyone is capable of pulling themselves out of the workplace and working out of their homes. And even then, when you've rid yourself of all those nasty sinners around you, your wife shows up one afternoon, and you realize she sins too. What are you going to do? Divorce her? Kick her out? Your kids show up? They're beating on each other? They're yelling? They're chasing each other through the house? That's why Jesus says to his disciples, I am not praying that you take them out of the world. And where Paul says, I'm not saying you should not have any dealings with unbelievers. That would mean you'd have to be out of the world, which is not possible. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Roy, thank you for being patient, waiting there on your car phone. Welcome to Issues Etc. Roy, welcome to the program. Let's see what Tom has to say. He's calling from Wood River. Tom, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello.
Hi, Tom.
Yeah, hi. How you doing?
Very well.
Just calling in reference. I heard these folks speaking, this gentleman, that young lady earlier, and, you know, concerned about jobs, and, which is a normal response. And we live in a very secular world, and it's hard being a Christian, but I think we have to get ourselves to the point, and we have to ask for God's strength and God's resolve and his wisdom to be able to get out of those kind of jobs. Maybe there's something they can't do immediately, but seeing there's the kind of things that are taking place, knowing that it goes against their Christianity, knowing that we're called to be blameless, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, that we are to do everything we can to resist this, even if it is just by eventually quitting our job. And we have to ask God for this because, you know, in the world you're going to have tribulation, and, of course, lots of Christians, though they wouldn't admit it, they don't want to have to go through tribulation. None of us really want to, but there is a purpose for it. And except you're standing up for Jesus Christ, you're not really going to suffer persecution, and you have to stand up. Also, to our Constitution, civil unions, we have these politicians. Of course, they're all wanting votes from every corner. The fact of the matter is our Constitution is not set up. It may be set up for civil unions, but it's not set up for aberrant, perverse, and salacious lifestyles. And that's what the point is really being missed.
Hey, Tom, before I let you go, if I could be so bold as to ask, what do you do for a living?
What I do for a living, I stay here with my mother. I'm a musician, basically, but I stay with my mother. I have to take care of her because she's partially invalid. And I worked at McDonnell Douglas for several years. I have to take care of her finances, and I have to cook for her and do all her shopping for her. So God has set me up a situation where I'm having to take care of my poor old mother.
Tom, keep up the good work. Thank you very much.
Hey, thank you.
Although I would say, if one is in the position where they are, where their vocation is to stay home and take care of an aged and ailing parent, and they don't have to, for various and other reasons, leave the home and go out and make a living in the world, you know what I'm talking about. What do you do when you do have to go out and get a job? You know, I work in radio. Talk about a crooked and perverse generation. My goodness, ask anybody who does it for a living. Not so much the place where I work, but radio is one of the most crooked and perverse professions there is. And Christian radio is no exception. We were recently visiting an affiliate in an unnamed city and had experience with the crooked and perverse business that is Christian radio. Bottom line business, money-making business. What is taught, what goes out over the airwaves is secondary to the bottom line. The motto was, honor God, deliver success. But if you look at what a lot of Christian radio stations play, it's obvious that they've turned around the priorities there. Deliver success, and if you can do it while you're in the process, honor God. But deliver success. A crooked and perverse generation. I'm not quitting my job. Tom said it, we are to remain blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Now, there are times when you can do that, where you can work in construction and everybody around you is cursing and swearing, and the whole day's conversation has nothing to do with, it's just basically kind of a popularized version of locker room talk or Howard Stern's radio program. And you can remain blameless. It's going to mean that you carry about your business in a very uncomfortable situation, but you can. But then there are times when the very duties of your job, and that's why I raised the question about the San Francisco courthouse, require you to make a choice between remaining blameless or participating in a sin. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Who is blameless? Well, Scripture is pretty clear that no one is blameless save one, the blameless one, Jesus Christ. Now, he was the only one who was truly able to remain blameless in a crooked and perverse generation. Thanks be to God, it is his blamelessness that is imputed and counted to us. We don't have to generate that blamelessness on our own. Bill's calling from his car. Bill, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello, Pastor Todd.
Hi, Bill.
I couldn't help a thought occurred to my mind that our Lord himself at the wedding at Cana, when he changed water to wine, surely people there were getting drunk and using foul language, and he still worked instead of telling his mother no.
Yeah,
comment on that, please.
Thank you very much. Of course, we are always in danger when we extrapolate from what Christ did to what we are to do. Not that Jesus is not an example, but there are things that Christ did, and he did without sin, that remain entirely a mystery to us how he could do what he did without sin, and yet he did. He did. He paid taxes to Caesar knowing full well that the taxes were contributing to all of the terrible things that the Roman Empire would do, and yet he paid taxes without sin. He paid the temple tax to support a temple and the corrupt leadership of the temple in Jerusalem, and yet he did it without sinning. He actually encouraged Peter to do the same. He turned water into wine without a doubt, water into wine in massive quantities. 6 stone jars full of wine after everyone had already drunk all the wine there was to drink in the place. They had emptied the tap. The kegs were empty. And Jesus makes 6 more jars of wine, yet he does it without sin. So we're always in danger when we extrapolate. We always want to fall on either side of the horse. We're going to say, well, that gives us license to not be accountable to our neighbor and how we might cause our neighbor to stumble. That's the wrong side of the horse. The other side of the horse actually is a wrong place to fall too, and that is to say, well, we can't do anything. Jesus was able to do it without sin, but I'm not, so I'm going to take up basically I'm going to become a spiritual quadriplegic. I will remain completely inactive. I will paralyze myself for fear of contributing to someone else's sin. Neither of those options are either feasible or allowable according to Scripture. The only option is to stay on the horse. And it's often difficult to stay balanced on the horse. Darlene is calling from St. Louis.
Oh, good afternoon. I have a question for you and the listeners. I heard the other day that no civilization that we know of has ever did this, allowed marriage, legal marriage in the civil and the religious arena of homosexuals. Hello?
I'm there. I'm here.
Okay. And I was wondering if you know anything about this or, hold on, what? My husband says even the most primitive and backward civilizations have never allowed homosexual marriage. And I was just wondering if you knew anything about this or any of the readers or listeners.
Well, thank you very much, Darlene.
Thank you.
You know, I was sitting there racking my brain the other day because I was thinking along these same lines. Has there ever been a civilization or a nation that has done this? Well, if you want to talk about modern times, there certainly are. Gay marriage is legal in a lot of Northern European countries. Perfectly legal. Sanctioned by the state. Are they suffering the consequences of this socially, morally, economically? Yeah, sometimes yes, sometimes no. Okay, roll back the time of history. I can think of only one case that I can remember of, and I'm no historian, but I do, a couple years ago, read Tacitus, and there's this fascinating and sad tale, and I think it's of Emperor Nero, if I'm not mistaken. Tacitus records that Nero was, it's not clear whether it was a mock marriage or an actually a marriage. After all, he was emperor. He was the highest civil authority. If he wanted it to be a marriage, he could just say it's a marriage. He married a slave boy. He was the bride. He actually dressed up like a woman. He dressed in drag for this marriage between him and a slave boy. Now, this outraged the Romans. Everything Nero did practically outraged the Romans. It was only one of his many vices. Of course, the Roman Empire didn't fall for another number of centuries. If we, this is a good point, if we have history on our side, just to assert no civilization has ever done this, therefore we shouldn't, we better have real live history on our side, not just kind of a general sense of history. That's actually a point that Dr. Adams makes in our two-hour conversation on gay marriage. He says, look, if we have historical precedent, specific precedent to cite on this issue, you can argue from history that gay marriage or the acceptance of homosexuality is detrimental to societies, but you have to be able to make your case from history and not simply assert that it is so. Do you see the difference? It's one thing to make an assertion. It's another thing to back it up with bona fide facts and proof. People can assert anything. We need to be, and there may be facts at hand. I'm not aware of them. They may well exist. Roy's calling from his car. Roy, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon, Pastor. I turned on a little late, but I found it interesting because I heard your question yesterday. Seems to me that Jesus told the apostles that they are in the world, but not of the world. And I guess my point is I live and work perhaps in the left-hand kingdom, but I am not of that kingdom. I am of the right-hand kingdom. And in James, you know, we're told that our faith will show through our actions. So that's why I need the means of grace, the word and the sacrament, and continue to realize I'm a sinner, but that I don't live in that kingdom. I'm not of it. I may work and live in it, but I'm not of it.
Roy, thank you very much. We have just a minute left to us here. Do we have a word of God on this? We have lots of word of God on this, that we are to live blameless in a crooked and perverse generation, that we are in the world but not of the world, that we keep ourselves unstained by these things. It's very clear. What does that mean in a practical sense? The Christian must always say no when they are either required or asked or tempted to participate in sin, to contribute towards sin. But can a Christian always avoid, in spite of their best intentions, participating in the sins of others, much less their own? Roy is quite right. We live in a fallen world, and living in a fallen world means practically everything you do will contribute to the sins of others. I think that's why Jesus was dying on that cross as the sinless sacrifice for us. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri City.